All right. We're going to pick up, we're looking at four different facets or dimensions of the concept of adoption. And number one is redemptive term. Number two, it's legal term. Number three, it's relational term. And that relational term is the idea that we now have God as our Father. We are now a son or a daughter. We're a child of God. And at one time, we were destitute, little orphans, children of wrath, sons of disobedience. But now we are sons of God, and the Almighty God is actually our Father. And so it is that relational aspect. And I think I'll have it cited later, but Packer says something to the effect of to be right with God as judge is wonderful, but to be right with God as your Father, there's nothing better, right? And so it is a profoundly relational term. Also, adoption is an already not yet term. Okay, now, let me just read this to you. This is Romans 8, 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And so there's a sense in which the relationship of the Spirit to us in this present age is reflected in our adopted status. So the Spirit is given to us as the first fruits. The Spirit of adoption is given to us as first fruits. But that first fruits is a down payment of something that is greater to come. So the idea is that am I already an adopted child of God? And the answer is yes. Now, when we get to perseverance, we're going to talk about a number of soteric terms that are both already and not yet. All right? And adoption is one of those things. So right now, God is just as much my Father as He will ever be. Okay? I am just as much a child of God as I will ever be. But there is something about my adoption which is not yet complete. And that is the fullness of our adoption is going to be manifest when we receive glorified bodies. Okay? In other words, the fullness of our adoption becomes sight when we actually receive the same kind of glorified body as our Lord Jesus Christ. And then at that point, and this of course relates to glorification, at that point we are then brought into perfect conformity to the image of the firstborn. Okay? So that's what we mean when we say it's an already not yet term. So I am a child of God. And how do I know that I'm a child of God? I know I'm a child of God by faith. But one of these days, I'm going to see that I am a child of God. And that will come when I become like Him, because I will see Him just as He is. And so, really, that the fullness of adoption, the resurrection of the body, is what prepares us to be the sons and daughters of God, to inhabit a new heaven and a new earth, where we will dwell with our Father and our elder brother throughout all the endless ages. Sinclair Ferguson, by the way, if you want to read a great book, Children of the Living God, actually, anything Sinclair Ferguson writes is just worth reading, okay? I mean, he could write the phone book, and I'd probably read it and think it was great. But Ferguson, in Children of the Living God, just a little Banner of Truth book, says the cosmic renewal, okay, so new heavens and new earth, the cosmic renewal and the final transformation of God's children go hand in hand. Okay. So it's already not yet. So John Murray, I hope that you're reading Murray in his chapter on adoption. Adoption is the apex of redemptive grace and privilege. Okay. It's the apex. Packer, just referenced it a second ago, to be right with God as judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. All right. Okay, so what are the privileges? Oh, before we move to privileges, let me just say, Bob brought something up at the break that I have not pursued, and that is the idea of the adoption being a royal term, in a sense, rooted in Adam and the second Adam. Say it that way sort of succinctly. And so maybe you could write a paper about that, but consult Bob, because I've not really pursued that, but it makes total sense to me now. So privileges of adoption. Robert Raymond, in his systematic theology, says, what blessedness can possibly supersede the blessedness of simply being a child of the holy God? There is none. And you know, brothers, some of you are aspiring to ministry and so forth. Some of you are already engaged in ministry. And I would just remind us all that it is a magnificent calling to preach the Word of God and to shepherd the flock of God. And it is just, it's a privilege that is above almost everything else. Remember Lloyd Jones said something about, I could never become prime minister. I couldn't stand the demotion, right? But even in our most blessed, useful times as a minister of the gospel, it is still far more precious that we are simply the children of God, right? Packer says it's the highest privilege the gospel offers. The highest privilege. So what are some of these privileges? Well, first of all, we have a living relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so I would say that there are things about that we should think about and ferret out and apply and preach. This relationship, first of all, grants us full access to the Father in prayer and communion with the Father, right? So that is, in a sense, sort of the preeminent privilege that I have, is that the God of the universe is my Heavenly Father. I have a living relationship with Him, and I can go to Him in prayer anytime, our Father, and I can make my petitions known to Him. I am an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. I have free access to the throne of grace. That is a privilege of adoption. So when my study was at our home, our kids were little, and we had a extra room, and I turned that into my study, and my wife homeschooled our kids, and there was just a rule. If daddy's door is shut, don't go in. He's studying, he's praying, he's busy, he's talking to someone, don't go in. And there was a sense where access was denied because I was busy. One of the most blessed privileges of being a child of God is that our Father never says, hey, restricted access. It's full access at any time. And in fact, not just full access, but just a welcome to come and to do that which I, as a dad, always hated, and that is to be nagged. You nag me one more time, you're not going to go, or you're not going to get this or do that, right? You nag me, I hated it. Just nag, 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 nag. And it's like our Father just says, hey, throne of grace is open at all times, and I welcome your nagging. I welcome you coming and communing with me. I delight in it. There's also this relationship with the Father is forged with unchanging love. nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is never a time, there's never a time where our Father is going to say, you know what? I'm really sorry I adopted you. You are a miserable little brat. I can't stand you. I'm calling DCFS. They're going to pick you up and we're tearing up the birth certificate. That never happens. Ever. God will always, from now and forever, be my Father with unbreakable bonds of love. When you think of John Owen, I'm sure that you think of, you know, sort of warm, fuzzy, anecdotal preaching, right? No. When you think of John Owen, you think of one of the Prince of Puritans, right? Prince of Puritan theologians. His book, Communion with God, is one that you should read, okay? And there's a little banner, paperback of Communion with God, Crossway redid Communion with God. Is it volume 2 or 3 in the works? If you want the, you know, can't chew through the Latin version. But it is just so totally worth reading, right? And Owen makes this, by the way, the book is this magnificent treatise on how to have communion with each member of the Godhead. What does it mean to have communion with the Father? What does it mean to have communion with the Son? What does it mean to have communion with the Holy Spirit? Absolutely, just magnificent. And Owen says this, and man, this has gripped my heart for so long because it's not really something that you might expect, but Owen says this, be fully assured in your hearts that your Father loves you. Have fellowship with the Father in His love. Have no fears or doubts about His love for you. The greatest burden you can lay on the Father, the greatest unkindness you can do to Him, is not to believe that He loves you. Okay? When God adopts us into His family, He says, I'm your Father, I love you, and I love you forever in Christ. Right. Now, second privilege of adoption is that we possess and are indwelt by the Spirit of adoption. And so the Holy Spirit actually comes into our lives, comes to indwell us. And we've already touched on this from the Romans passage in particular. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of liberty. He's the Spirit of freedom, 2 Corinthians 3:17. He's the Spirit of adoption in that He unites us to Christ. He regenerates us. He indwells us. His presence is with us. He creates a filial love for us or in us. He gives us the assurance that we are the children of God. How is it that you can actually follow Owen's advice, be fully assured that your Father loves you? And the answer is that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so the ministry of the Spirit with the Word of God, the promises of God's Word, He comes to us with power. And so He's not the agent of adoption, but He is the creator of filial love and affection within our hearts and the confirmer of God's paternal love for us. Right? The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I'm sure that Jeff's going to get to that with assurance. But what a blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit that's a direct privilege of us being the adopted children of God, that the Spirit of God who comes from the Son and the Father now indwells us and assures me that I am His and He is mine. It is by the Spirit that we cry, Abba, Father, warmth, confidence, reverence, intimacy. And then finally, we have a future, a present and a future inheritance. So here we are as the children of God. And now we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And I always tell my kids, you know, when I die, you're just not going to have much that I'd leave you. Okay, I'll leave you lots of books that you'll probably be completely uninterested in. Okay, and that will have no resale value because I've highlighted in all of them and written in them. So you're not going to be able to sell my library for anything. I will leave you some guns, and you can fight over that. But besides that, you're really not going to have anything, right? And so being my child, really, you're not going to get much. But man, being the children of the living God, right? So here's, again, that inheritance is in a sense already and not yet, right? In one sense, we could say that our present inheritance is nothing less than God himself. Right? I mean, so what does God give us in salvation? What does he give us in redemption? What does he give us as a privilege of adoption? He gives us himself. So the psalmist could say, whom have I in heaven but thee, and besides thee I desire nothing on earth, and though my heart and my flesh may fail, God is the strength of my heart and my inheritance forever. Right? And so if I have God in Christ, I have absolutely everything. Okay? I think it was C.S. Lewis says, the person who has everything and has Christ doesn't have anything more than the person who has nothing and has Christ. Right? And so we have this present inheritance, but then we also have a future inheritance, which is glorification and glory and the consummation of all of God's covenant promises, a future resurrection, and this is where we will experience the full benefits and privileges of our adoption and be brought into conformity to the image of God's own beloved Son. Right? So, what are our duties to God as his sons? Because with privileges, of course, come responsibilities. Gerardo sums it up, to render to God the honor which is due to him as our Father. So, what in the world is our first responsibility? Of course, when any time you're in a family, you not only have the rights and the privileges and the immunities, but you also have the duties and responsibilities. And so what are the responsibilities of being an adopted son or daughter of God? And the first is the idea of filial trust. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. I would say that this is our primary duty to God as our Father, is that we are to trust him. He is faithful to us. He never, ever breaks a promise. He's absolutely wise. He always knows what is best. He is absolutely sovereign. He is always in complete control. As someone has said, he is always too wise to be mistaken and too good to be unkind. Okay? And so he is to be trusted, absolutely trusted. When we realize... So here's God as my Father, and he's given me all of these promises, and all of these promises are now yes and amen in Christ. My responsibility is just to trust him explicitly, right? And so I remember when my son Zach was a little boy, I always told him, when you're 12, this is just a good example of not making promises you can't keep. When you're 12, I'm going to take you to Alaska, and we're going to go salmon fishing. That's what I told him. Okay? And it was approaching his 12th birthday, and I start to realize there's no way I can take him to Alaska and go salmon fishing. Maybe he'll forget. And, of course, kids don't forget. And so when he turned 12, he says, Dad, are we going to Alaska to go salmon fishing? I said, no. I said, but I got an invitation to preach in Louisiana, and we're going to go crappie fishing. So I take him to Louisiana with me, and we're out in this bayou, and we're in a boat, and we're crappie fishing. And he says, Dad, I don't think this is what salmon fishing in Alaska would be like. So my problem was that I made a promise that, although well-intended, I did not have the ability to keep. It was outside of my ability. The glorious thing with God as our Father is that He never makes us a promise that is outside His ability to keep. Right? So He's sovereign, He's powerful, He's wise. So our first responsibility is filial trust. But next, filial obedience. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says this. He says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And so there's a sense in which our next responsibility is to be obedient to God as our Father. So we have a relationship to the Father, therefore we have a relationship to His rules, the house rules, if you will. And I would say that the law of God, the third use of the law is written upon our hearts. God gives us commands, imperatives. He gives us prohibitions. And so we need to obey God just as we would want to obey our earthly father, but even more so. But what that also means is that if we're committed to disobedience, that our Father will also discipline us. So being disciplined by God as our Father is also one of the privileges. And by the way, I don't think that being disciplined by God only happens when we are disobedient, because there's not just corrective discipline, there's also formative discipline. But the writer to the Hebrews actually spells this out for us in Hebrews chapter 12. And the writer there says, he says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? For if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." And so we are to obey our Father, but we also are to realize that our Father lovingly disciplines us as His children. And so our motives must be the love of God, the fear of God, wanting to obey God. But then also, I mean, even the idea of not wanting to experience divine corrective discipline for our sins. That's, by the way, that's a legitimate motive for obedience. Okay? Because as earthly fathers, the writer says, we discipline to the best of our ability, that we discipline the best we could. Right? Our heavenly Father disciplines us perfectly. He knows exactly how much we need. Okay? When I was raising my kids, I always had a system of how many swats they got, you know. So if, depending on what commandment they broke, I'd give them that many swats, right? Now that probably, that was a little arbitrary, you know. But God knows exactly how much we need. how much we need to bring us back, how much we need to repent, how much we need to be brought, in a sense, back to Him. And so our Father actually loves us, He disciplines us, and He is training us to be obedient children. All right? The next duty is filial fear. Again, 1 Peter 1:17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Now, notice this. Peter expands, in a sense, on the motivation for us obeying God. So if, or since, you call Him Father, if you, by the way, I think this is probably more than just you address Him as Father, that is, in faith you call upon Him as Father, in dependence you call upon Him as Father. In other words, since you have a faith relationship, a dependent relationship on God as your Father, then Peter describes Him, who judges impartially each one according to one's deeds. So the focus could be on future discipline or future judgment, could be on God's disciplining activity, but then He says, in fear, conduct yourself during your time of exile or sojourning. Now, this kind of filial fear is not servile fear, but it is rather the godly kind of fear that is required of all those who know and love God as their Father. Now, why do I include this in terms of our duties? Because we are supposed to trust Him and to love Him, and we can cry out to Him, Abba, Father. But there is also a sense in which we can so become, let's say, overly familiar with God in a way that we lose that sense of reverence and awe. Okay? So there's always this sense of imminence. He is our Father who is near us, but there's also this sense of transcendence. He is our Father, but He is in heaven. Right? Hallowed be Thy name. So there's always a sense that He is the Father who is near me, who loves me, who wants me to be assured of His love for me. He wants me to trust Him. He wants me to walk with Him. He wants me to just adore Him, worship Him, commune with Him. But He also wants me to walk in fear of Him in terms of this earthly sojourn. So there's never a time where I forget that this God who is my Father is also the judge of all the earth, who impartially judges every man according to his deeds. If there's anything that is a profound weakness in contemporary evangelicalism, it is an overfamiliarity with God in a way that diminishes or completely eclipses His transcendence and only emphasizes His immanence. So that God is treated in really what ends up being irreverent ways. And one of our responsibilities, of course, is to walk in the fear of the Lord. Next, filial resemblance. Filial resemblance. My youngest son, who's 22, is the son we adopted. And every once in a while, people will tell me, oh, he looks just like you. And I don't see it, right? I don't see it. But people go, he looks like you. And I always think when I hear that, in a sense, I'm glad for it. I'm happy for it, right? Because maybe there's an increasing family resemblance. And now then people see my son Zach and they're like, oh, yeah, Zach looks exactly like you, colored like Ariel, looks like you, except way bigger and a better beard. But the idea of filial resemblance, Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God. You know what the next phrase is? As beloved children. We have a responsibility to actually to bear the family resemblance. Right? That's the idea. We're to bear the family resemblance. And so, as parents, you know what we do? We delight when they act like us. Well, let's qualify that. We delight often when they act like us. Other times we grieve when they act like us. Right? So, because God is perfect and Jesus is perfect, there's never a time where they go, oh, I wish they wouldn't do that. But as the sons of God, we have a responsibility to bear the family resemblance. And what is the primary family resemblance? Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. We want to reflect the fact that we belong to a new family, to a better family, to the perfect family, adopted by the perfect Father. Then filial worship, and let me just say just a couple of quick things about that. So we are redeemed and adopted as sons to worship, right? Notice the way Jesus says this in John 4. It is the Father who's seeking true worshipers. And so as we gather together as God's people and live all of life, we have the magnificent, glorious duty to worship. Okay? Pastor Smith preached Romans 12, 1 and 2 on Sunday afternoon, and there is a sense in which, you know, obviously we have corporate worship as the family of God, right? In fact, I think that's helpful for us to think about worship. We're gathering as the family of God, the children of God, to adore, worship, glorify, exalt our Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? But also, all of life is an act of worship where I offer up myself as a living sacrifice, which is my reasonable service of worship, right? Then there's also the duty of family welfare, loving the brethren, okay? So in a sense, you have these really magnificent vertical privileges of being adopted, and then you have these really wonderful vertical duties of being adopted, but they don't just stay vertical. There's also then, in a sense, a horizontal manifestation of the privileges and the duty. So one of the privileges is I'm brought into a family, not only where God is my Father, but I'm also now brought into a family where I have the exponential growth now of brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay. And I know that that some of us maybe we're brought up in certain contexts where, you know, it's, hey, Brother Brian and Brother Keller and Brother Steve and Brother, you know, Brother Jeff and Brother Bob and Brother Billy Bob and so on. And sometimes we kind of maybe start to shy away from because it seems sort of empty or hollow to us, you know. But it really is this unbelievable reality that now I look at you guys, for instance, and I see that you are brothers, and the bond that we have as brothers is actually deeper than the bond that may exist with my own biological family. because it is a bond that is forged in union with Christ, and it's a bond that's forged by the Holy Spirit, and it is a bond in which we now have the same Father and the same Savior. So we have then a duty to our Father in the way that we treat each other. I think what that looks like is, so I'm just going to just preach a little bit here, okay? Because this isn't like theological lecture stuff, but this is application that I think is really important. As the children of God, we should be charitable with each other. We should be kind with each other. So here's, maybe Bob can run the little ticker tape at the bottom of the video. Newsflash, there will be more than just Reformed Baptists in heaven. Maybe just kind of run that during this part, okay? The reason that I say we have to have a charitable spirit towards each other is because what grieved me most as a dad is when my kids would fight, you know? Now, my daughter, usually, she was not really a fighter. I mean, when she did, she just demolished the boys. But anyway, I see those boys fight. I see them be mean to each other, call each other names. That would grieve me. Just grieve me, right? And yet think how uncharitably we treat each other as the children of God. Just read a blog. We should be ashamed of ourselves. We should be charitable and kind to each other. Instead, what are we doing? We're always questioning each other's orthodoxy. We're always questioning each other, you know, our sincerity. We're always questioning, you know, we had somebody call and say, hey, I wanted to find out about the church, and so, okay, great. And it was one of the other pastors that took the call, and the very first question was, I notice you're a Reformed Baptist church. What's your position on X? Oh, it was a litmus test. It's a litmus test. As the children of God, we should love each other, be kind to each other, be long-suffering with each other, tolerant with each other, right? We should serve each other. I mean, in a sense, Paul says this is Paul's whole thing. And so you're the family of God, and if you're all uptight legalists, then you're going to end up biting and devouring each other. Instead, through love, you should serve each other, because love is the fulfillment of the law. The Father gets glory when the children get along. And the Father gets glory when the children forbear with each other. And the Father gets glory when we treat each other like the Father treats us. I'm sure that it delights His heart to see His children walking in both truth and love. And so the privileges of adoption are unbelievable. But the duties of adoption should sober us. And we should take those duties and responsibilities seriously for the glory of our Father. Amen. Should I take questions, pray? What should I do? Okay. Questions, comments, mean protests.
It's a statement Jesus made, but it's had a whole sermon. And Ed Watterson is the type of sermon where you draw out one doctrine and you develop it. Mm-hmm. And the doctrine that body and devouring one another is a truth of legal. That'll be worth developing. Legalism, of the lack of love, but it flows from that.
The idea of fear, I'm very thankful that I was in the Marine Corps and had the privilege of meeting, as a young lieutenant, General Mattis, one star, as a major, you know, three star and on up. And when the general comes, you don't think he's going to physically crush you, but you, everyone makes sure they're well-dressed, boots are shining, and you trust him. You know he loves you as one of his subordinates, if you will, but you still want everything to be right. And that's helped me understand this concept of fear, I think, in a right way. Even the concept of Sunday best. Because when he meets you in the field, he knows you're going to be prepared. But when you can be prepared, it needs to be well prepared. Mm-hmm. And then he asks you, Lieutenant or Captain, what do you need? And at that point, you have to be very careful. Because if you ask him for something that is not in accordance to his intent, you've just proven yourself to be like an unworthy supporter. You don't even know his intent, if that makes sense. But then when you, sometimes when they ask that, you're going to get everything you ask for if you ask the right question. And it's in accordance to his will or his intent. And I've experienced asking the right question, and usually you upset some colonels. But then you'll get a call the next day with all the general's authority behind it saying, I'm Colonel so-and-so, I hear you need X. How can I do it? Mm-hmm. And it's the nearest thing I can relate to all of this.
Mark was a deacon in our church for many years, and he and his family are precious to us, and one of the things that we no longer have in our elders and deacons meetings are Marine analogies. But we miss those because they were always good. Anything else before we take a brief break? All right, great. Well, let's, 10 minutes, Bob? All right, 10 minutes, and then we'll get on perseverance.